continue to pray for me and for the message this morning. I can promise you, my goal as your pastor always, my goal as your pastor is to see that you are armed with something, some truth to undergird your life, to stabilize your life before you leave here. And we need it, because just as soon as we leave here, I promise you, Satan's agents, this world, your flesh, are going to begin seeking to undermine the stability of you spiritually, mentally, emotionally, even physically. Satan will get at you physically if he can, because that impacts all the others as well. So it's always my goal to arm you with glorious truth from God's Word. It's the fifth Sunday, so on fifth Sunday we have a visiting minister, and you hear messages from portions of God's Word that typically we wouldn't hear. You know, our pastors here often are in a series, you know, Brother Mike and Daniel, me and Roman. So on fifth Sundays we often have a visiting minister who comes and preaches something outside of the series that we're in. So let's all pretend this morning I'm a visiting preacher, okay? I'm going to set aside the book of Revelation, the book of Romans for this morning alone. And we need to hear this. Turn to the 45th chapter of the book of Genesis. The 45th chapter of the book of Genesis. This is one of the most compelling narratives in all of God's Word. This story is so incredibly compelling. As you turn there, you're going to think, oh, this is the story about Joseph. No, it's not. It's a story, first of all, about our God and His intervening in the lives of His people, His plan and His purpose for the lives of His people. And really the focus, I guess, this morning is going to be far more on Joseph's father, who is Jacob, and Joseph's brethren, his brothers. All of those young men, the 11 other young men in Jacob's house. So before I read verse 1, let me catch you up. It will go real quickly because everybody knows the story of Joseph. He's been sold by his brothers. He went to Potiphar's house. He was sold to a man named Potiphar, whose wife lied on him, betrayed him while he's doing the right thing. Just because you don't do the right thing doesn't mean difficulties aren't coming in your life. Okay? That's what we learned from Joseph early on. Just because you do the right thing does not mean that you will not experience trouble or suffer. God has not promised a smooth ride through this world. He has promised a safe landing, but not necessarily a smooth ride. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. Joseph did. So he's so faithful in Potiphar's house, but Potiphar's wife gets embarrassed when Joseph rejects her illicit advances on him. She gets embarrassed. She screams rape, and Potiphar covers up his wife's sin and sends Joseph to Pharaoh's jail. He lives there. He dwells there. He receives the favor of the jailer. He's become a fine young man. He has a noble young man. That's clear. And while he's in jail, he interprets some dreams. One of the dreams work out. The other dream doesn't work out. But it's the butler that was in prison with him, Pharaoh's butler that was in prison with him. Joseph really did him a good turn. He did a good thing for him, encouraged him, and he just asked one thing: when it goeth well with thee, think on me. So of course, because of what Joseph had done, when it went well with the butler did what? Forgot all about him. That's us, isn't it? Human nature. Just forgot him. Until the Lord brought it back to his attention one day in a dream Pharaoh had. Joseph ends up interpreting the dream of Pharaoh. As a result of that, good things begin to happen. God gives Joseph favor in the eye of Pharaoh. When God gives you favor in someone's eye, you may want to stay there for a while. Don't bolt and go looking for greener pastures. That's all I have to say about that. So he gives Pharaoh a heart for Joseph. Joseph ascends to second in command of Egypt. You all are very familiar with all that story, right? Everybody nod so I can go on. Good. All right. So, famine comes. People are starving to death. Whenever the Word of God here in the book of Genesis talks about the world or, you know, just everything is bleak, it's talking about an area of geography on the eastern Mediterranean coast where Israel is today. There's an area called the Fertile Crescent, and it was the hub. It was the birthplace of civilizations in humanity, and civilizations grew out from there. It's where the first man and woman, the Garden of Eden, was located, somewhere in the Fertile Crescent. Reaches down to Egypt and up to where Turkey is today and over to where Iraq is. So just draw a crescent, the Fertile Crescent, around there. For those of you who remember your geography. That area, that whole area, the birthplace of civilization, famine comes. And it was not unusual. We don't experience famines today. We're just not as thankful as we should be. I'm telling you, we are not as thankful as we should be. Up until the past couple of hundred years, I mean as recently as maybe 150 years, famines, I mean being without food generally in entire areas of the world, they were expected things. They were just expected because we had no way to combat potato rot like the Irish, you know, starved to death back in the 1800s. There was no way. They didn't know anything about pesticides for potato rot. Irish starved to death, thousands of them. Entire areas of the world, drought would come, they couldn't irrigate. Or locust swarms would come through and eat everything that was green, including the bark off of trees. They didn't know anything about pesticides. They were at the mercy of huge locust swarms. It used to happen right here on this continent. When was the last time you heard about a debilitating locust swarm? God has blessed us. You have plenty of food, don't you? You're not afraid of a famine. They were commonplace. They happen often throughout the course of human history. I mean, no way to get it. You think about that. You think you have problems right now, and some of you do have great problems. I understand that. But for the rest of you who are, you think you have problems because somebody at work doesn't like you. I mean, what about if you are faced with a perpetual famine and there is no hope for food? And that's the way they are here in the Fertile Crescent. And the whole Fertile Crescent takes in nation after nation after nation, many nations, dozens of them. There's only one place in the known world at that time to get food. And you know where it is? Down in Egypt. And who has the keys to the food? Joseph. And so there's a little band of people. Joseph's family comes down to Egypt. And I'm going to go very quickly with this. Joseph's family comes down into Egypt. Jacob sends his son down to Egypt to get food. It's the only place there is to get food. Joseph's brethren appear in front of him, and Joseph is overcome. He's kind of rough with them a little bit. He doesn't reveal himself to them. They don't know who he is. He looks like an Egyptian, talks like an Egyptian. He speaks through an interpreter to them, so they don't hear his voice. Very wise. And he roughs them up a little bit, and sends them back home. But he tells them, he got them to confess that they have a younger brother, Benjamin, who was the other 10 brothers that came down to Egypt. Those 10 brothers, they were half-brothers of Joseph. They had the same father, but they didn't have the same mother as Joseph. But there was a little boy back with Jacob, the son of his old age, and that was Joseph's full brother. And they were the two sons of his favored wife, Rachel. You remember her. And so Joseph inquires about, do you have a father? Is the old man yet alive? Do you have any other brothers? And they're afraid of him and they confess it. And so he says, don't you come back for food unless you bring that boy. And so they go back home, tell their father, and their father says, you're never going back there. I've already lost one son. I've already lost my favorite son, Joseph. I'm not sending Benjamin away from me. It's not happening. But let me tell you, when there's no bread in the pantry and there's no eye to help and no hand to pity, you'll do what you have to do. And the day came. Judah came to him and said, Father, we're all going to die. Doesn't matter whether you send Benjamin or not, because we're all going to die. And they were. He said, let Benjamin go, and I'll stand in for Benjamin. He said, if I don't bring Benjamin back, you can kill my sons. They get down to Egypt, and Joseph entreats them, good to them, and gives them what they need, sends them all back. As a matter of fact, puts their money back in the mouth of their sacks, except in Benjamin's sack. He's put a silver cup in Benjamin's sack. It's his own personal drinking vessel. So he has feasted with them. They've had a great time together. And they just think, boy, it can't get any better than this. You think about those times in your life. It just can't get any better than this. And so they go out of town, and he sends his servant to go catch up with him. He said, I want you to search their sacks. You're going to find my drinking cup in one of their sacks. You apprehend them and bring them back to me. He planted it. And so they come back and they, why are you bringing us back? We can't believe, we wouldn't steal from you. As a matter of fact, on their first trip, he had put their money in the mouth of their sacks that they brought to buy corn with on their first trip. And they brought that back. Jacob said, you take that back to him, lest he think he stole from him. They said that. Listen, we even brought back the money that you gave us the first time, and you gave us our money back again. This, we wouldn't steal from you. And he said, well, it's easy to prove. We just opened the sacks. And they opened the sacks, and there was the cup in little Benjamin's sack. And they knew they were dead men. And Joseph, there are great lessons in all of this. As they're experiencing these ups and downs, one of the things that becomes clear to them, you go back, God gives this a lot of print. There are four big chapters, 42nd chapter through the 45th chapter. Four big chapters are devoted to this. As you start reading it, you're going to hear the brothers talking among themselves as, you know, things aren't working out, they're not going good, they're afraid of Joseph. The deal about the little brother comes in. He's at risk. They start saying this to each other. This is what they start saying. You all remember what we did to Joseph? You remember what we did to our little brother? How we sold him to those Midianite slave traders when we broke the heart of our father? Our sins are being visited on our head. God's disciplining them. Now, it's all going to work out all right. And if God's disciplining you, it's all going to work out all right. But let me say this. If God is, I'm going to use a Baker County term. If the Lord in love is whooping your britches and he whoops mine, he moves my clip because he loves me. Whom the Lord loves, Paul said, he chastens. If the Lord is spanking you, you don't need a guide on the side to tell you what's going on. Amen? When the Lord has corrected you, he knows how to correct you in such a way, you know what it's all about. They knew what it was all about. We're being disciplined because of what we did to Joseph. And God doesn't do that, as we're going to see, to be a mean and ugly God. He's not. He does it because he cares. And he wants to conform us more and more to the image of his dear son. So we've just covered four chapters, really. I know it's a lengthy introduction, but we cut down a lot into just a little. So now has come, Joseph still hadn't revealed himself to him. They don't know who he is. And the time has come. They think they're about to die. They think they're at the end of their life. And now Joseph is going to let him know that their wildest dreams are about to come true. You know, they say that Disney World is the place where all of your greatest dreams come true. That's poppycock. Walking with the Lord's where all of your dreams come true. All of their dreams are about to come true. Joseph cannot contain himself anymore. Now, whenever we talk about Joseph, I want you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he here is a picture, it's the most vivid picture in all the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. Arthur Wellington Pink, in Gleanings in Genesis, he developed about 100 different ways in which Joseph was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very vivid. But here we will see the heart of our Savior for us as we see the heart. You think about that. All the things that they did to Joseph. Think about the way people have been ugly to you. Think about the way people have been ugly to you. Somebody just say a hard word to you and you're done with them, right? I can't believe how they spoke to me. Did you see the look they gave me? They didn't acknowledge me properly. Well, I don't think they shook my hand the other day. Joseph had been sold. They put him in a pit. They were going to kill him, but there was intervention. No, let's not kill him. We'll sell him to Midianite slave traders. They sold their own flesh and blood into slavery. And here he is. His heart is enlarged toward them. They've suffered for it on the account of it. They know what they did was wrong. It's been brought to their attention. If I'd been Joseph, the first time they showed up in Egypt, I would have just said, look, it's me, Joseph, you're dead. Off with your head. He was the second greatest force on the face of the earth at this time. Only Pharaoh outdid him. He had the power of life and death in his hand. And instead, he goes through this very complicated way to keep drawing them closer to him, drawing them closer to him. And then look at his heart toward them. You think about how we have done our Savior in our life. Think about how we've treated our Savior in our life. I haven't been as faithful to him as I should have been. I haven't been as aware of him. I hadn't been as thankful to him. I haven't been as forgiving to others as he's been forgiving to me. Look at this incredible picture. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 5. He's gathered him to a room. He's going to reveal himself now. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by. There were Egyptians. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Being a prince in Egypt, he would have had an entourage. He would have had a court around him. And he put out everybody that was not kin to him. He had him put out of the room. All the Egyptians had to leave, and nobody but covenant children was left. That's who Christ draws to him, as covenant children. I love this. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard him. We don't weep loud enough, I'm telling you. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about right now. But boy, in the Old Testament, they didn't need therapists and psychologists in the Old Testament. They got it out. They cried it out. They yelled out. They screamed out. They got it. There's something to be said for that. They got it. Joseph wept so loudly over this, they could hear him in all parts of his palace. And they weren't tears of bitterness. They were tears of joy and reconciliation and redemption. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were sore troubled at his presence. They find out who he is. They're not, yes, it's Joseph. They're like, oh, Lord, we're dead. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came. Let me tell you, when God reveals himself to his children, we recognize who we are and what we are, and we want to get away from him. And thank God our Savior says, no, you're not going away. Come near. Don't be afraid. Like little Mephibosheth. What am I but a dead dog before you, King David? And David said, no, you're not going away. You're going to eat bread at my table. You're going to be with me for the rest of your life. Don't be afraid of your God. Do not be afraid of your God. Come near. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. Look at how lightly he speaks about that. He's not pounding. He's not grinding. You have no business to pound and grind with each other. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years have been famine in the land. There were 5 years yet in which there will be no earing nor harvest. 7 years there won't be any agricultural harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Why? To preserve that little family of desert dwellers. Okay, here's what I want to talk to you about for the next few minutes. All of that was introduction, believe it or not. These last few verses. Now therefore, be not grieved, verse 5, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. Joseph's the one that ought to be upset. He's the one that should be beside himself. But he's telling them, listen, don't be angry with yourselves. Don't be grieved that you sold me, your brother, as a slave. How can he say that? And this is what I want to get across to you. Because he had a clear view of the purpose of God's providence in his life. When you believe, when you begin to believe that God has a purpose in your life, God has a plan for your life, and then in his providence, he's carrying it out, you begin to interpret the world and things that are going on around you in a very different view. We're going to see Jacob, whenever he heard that Joseph said back in chapter 43, whenever they came back to Jacob after the first trip and they tell their father Jacob, listen, that man, they don't know he's Joseph in chapter 43. We went down, we got corn. He put our money back in our sacks. That looks pretty good. He said, don't you come back unless you bring your younger brother with you. And you know what Jacob said? Jacob said, all of these things are against me. Jacob looked at the events of his life. He looked back at his life. He looked at the sorrow and the misery of his previous life, some of it, much of it of his own doing. And now they come back, they've got corn, they've got the money they went down there with, but they can't get more unless they take his favorite son now, Benjamin, down with them. And he looks back over his whole life and he said, listen, all of this has just been against me. He did not have a proper grasp on the providence of God in his life. What was really working for his good, the plans that Joseph had for him and that he was going to unveil by and by in his time, much wiser. In Joseph's proper timeline, he'd unveil more as time went along. But all Jacob could see and say is, all of these things are against me. My life is wreck and ruin and misery. There's no good to any of this. Have you ever felt like that? Of course you have. You've been caught in a moment of despair. You've been caught in a moment of fear. You've been caught in a moment of anger. And you've looked back at your life and you said, nothing good's ever been in my life. Everything is against me in my life. And you might as well be singing with the three boys off of Hee Haw, Gloom, Despair, and Agony on Me. That's it. Those boys on Hee Haw didn't see the providence of God. And I'm telling you, it's so sad to run up on someone who was like that. They don't see any purpose in their life. They don't think there's any purpose to their life. They don't think God's intervening in their life. It's just gloomed. All these things are against me. You just got insight into the backside of the story. Were all of those things against Jacob? No, they were going to be for his good. His son's on the throne. His son had sent back food. His son had sent back money. But he doesn't trust God at this point and his providence. So that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, just a little bit, is providence. Providence in your life. So first of all, what does providence mean? I use the word providence every single day of my life with somebody or in reference to myself. I'm using the word providence. I'm always thinking about providence because I believe providence is always active in my life. Let me say this. From the time you were born, from the time you were born, God has been active in your life. Even before you were born again, God has had a plan and a purpose for your life, and he's been active in your life. Providence. It's very close to the word provide, right? Provide, and it is. It is. They go back to the same root word. The word providence, it has a prefix and a root word. The prefix, prov, P-R-O, means before. First or before, pro, and then vidence. Providence, providence. First, pro, P-R-O, means first or before. And then the root word, adence, providence, adence means to see. And not, so it means to see before, to see first, to see before. So let me say this. God saw you before. God's not surprised by your life today. Before you were ever born, God saw your life, all of your life, in complete totality. And God was seeing about you. You all believe that, don't you? Paul said this to the church of Galatia. He said in Galatians chapter 1, "And when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb," he's not talking about the act of birth, but he was saying that from the time I was born, Paul's talking about his call to the ministry here, "when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal in me his son and to call me by his grace that I might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles." Paul's talking about his call to the ministry. And Paul's saying that from the time I was born, from my mother's womb, God had separated me to be a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God was involved in Paul's life when he was born, even before he was born. He told Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nation." God saw you before, but it's not just to see in advance. I've seen things in advance. I've told people, "Brother David, what do you think about this?" "Well, I think they're going to do this." I would predict that they're going to do this, and the person would do that, for good or bad. But that does not mean I had any impact on what they were going to do. The word providence that we think of over in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. Remember I told you it goes back to the word provide. Over in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, in the 8th verse, Abraham, we're defining the word providence, okay? 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, the 8th verse, Abraham is going up on the mountain with his son Isaac. God's told him, "Take thy son, thy only son Isaac, upon the mountain, offer him in a place that I'll show you." And so Isaac says, "Okay, Lord, here's the wood for the offering, here's the fire for the offering, where's the lamb?" Abraham says, "My son, God will," what word do you say? "Provide himself." Will provide himself an offering. The word provide, which in English is related to the word providence, the word provide there in the Hebrew means to see. When you find the word provide in the Old Testament, God will provide himself an offering, it means to see. Now this is very good right here. Stay with me. You'll like this. It'll touch your heart. It means to see. I like that. The word provide means to see. Can you provide something for someone if you don't see that they need it? No. How can you provide something that you don't, provide it in a meaningful way, to help somebody in a meaningful way? You can't provide for them unless you see that they need it. But let me say, there is a difference in seeing a need and doing something about the need, right? I see a lot of needs and it breaks my heart because I lack the ability, I lack the resources to meet all the needs that I have. My wife doesn't encourage me to carry cash around in my wallet. And you know the reason? I can't keep it. I see people who need it worse than I do, and I come home without it every time. So, I see the needs, but I can't meet all the needs. That's not what the word see means in Genesis 22, verse 8. God will provide. It literally means not just see. I've been given directions by my supervisors over the course of the years, and they'd tell me, they'd say, David, I want you to see to it. That's a little different, isn't it? That's literally what the word means, to see to it. So Abraham tells Isaac, son, don't worry, God will see to it. That's what providence means. I want you to leave here today with that in your heart. God is going to see to your life. He is. He's going to see to your life. That's providence. He is going to see to it. That's what it means. That's what the word means. God will see to it. God will provide. He'll see to it. Not believing in that is absolutely crippling. It will shut you down. It will lead to hopelessness. And if you can ever be made to feel hopeless, Satan's got you where you... What do you mean by that? If you don't believe in God's providence, that he's active in your life, that he is seeing to you, and that he's got an end goal for you, and that he's going to give you the grace that you need to go in that direction, and he's going to work circumstances in your life in that direction, you don't have to worry about God doing his part. He's going to what? See to it. What we need to focus on is our part. But not to believe in providence, there's only one other way to view life then. Not to believe in providence is to believe that there is no purpose or plan in life. That is the most hopeless, listen to me very carefully, especially young people, the most hopeless thing in this world is to believe that there's no plan or purpose for your life. You've heard me mention these folks a lot. Kate Spade, Anthony Bourdain, Robin Williams, people at the top of their areas in modern culture. Every one of them committed suicide within a year of each other because they didn't believe there was any purpose. They didn't. They stated that. They shared that. They just didn't believe there was any purpose. They believed it was emptiness. It was nothingness. They had gone to the very tops of their field in the culinary world and in the fashion world, they'd gone to the very, in the entertainment field, you couldn't go any higher than these folks. They had it all, but they had nothing because they believe in nothing, that there is nothing. But when you believe in providence, you believe in something. You believe there is a plan, there is a purpose, there is a goal. I've got a great destination, and God is leading and guiding, and he's going to see to it. The idea that there is really nothing, there's nothing, that's called nihilism. You've heard me say that before, purposelessness. Nihilism is the philosophy that there is nothing to anything. There's no purpose in this world. Nihilism is rooted in another philosophy, which is called materialism. Materialism teaches that there is nothing except matter. And there's nothing behind the matter. There's nothing but nature. Naturalism, materialism are first cousins. There is nothing but nature. There's nothing but the natural. There's only what you can see with your eyes, touch with your hands, smell with your nose, hear with your ear. That's all that there is. There is nothing else. Just this material universe that we can see, the natural, that they don't believe. Materialists and naturalists don't believe in the supernatural. Super means above, nature. We believe in the supernatural. We believe that there are things above nature. We believe that there are things we can't see with our natural eye. But because I can't see them with my natural eye does not mean that they do not exist. I can't see electricity, but I know it's there. I can't see my God, but I know that he's there. I can look back over my life and I can see the clear evidence of his providence. And that fills me with hope and encouragement. I can look back over my life and I can see a purposeful path, times that he has intervened, when he made a way where there was absolutely no way to be made, and God steps in and does things that I couldn't have even thought to have asked for. Amen. And all the demons in hell can't believe me that there is not a precious, kind, unseen, invisible hand that has guided me and led me along life's uneven path. And the reason that Joseph was not tore up with his brethren is because he believed in that kind, invisible, unseen hand. He could look back over the difficult, over the horrific scenes that he had experienced. You imagine what it's like being let down into a pit and hearing your brothers negotiating the sale of your body to Midianite slave traders. There's no victory in that, but now Joseph looks back. And I'm not saying God's the author of the evil deeds of his brothers. I'm not saying that God's the author of the wicked slave trade of those Midianites, but I'm saying the providence of God overruled it, and God saw to it in the life of Joseph, and he's seeing to it in your life. Nihilism, purposelessness, there is no plan, there is no purpose in my life. It's a lack of vision. You remember what I told you about Jacob. Jacob had some nihilism in him. Whenever they went back and told him what Joseph had said and that you got to send Benjamin, Jacob looks back over his life and he said, all these things have been against me. There's just been no good in my life ever. You know better than that if you really look back over your life. You can see God's hand in your life. You wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't believe that. Lack of vision was his problem. The brothers knew what the difficulty was. Their sin was against Joseph. But the providence of God, because of the providence of God, where sin did abound, their sin did abound, God's grace did much more abound. Let me say this. There's an ultimate goal in the provision of Joseph. There is. This is Joseph's story in a sense. But there is a bigger story, a larger story. Let me say, there is a goal for your life, God's providence. But I want you to understand this. It's important because Satan will marginalize you, make you feel that you're negligible, you're insignificant. This is not Dale Carnegie and the Power of Positive Thinking. What's going on here in God providing for Joseph, protecting Joseph, preserving this family, it's not just about the family. You see, this family is going to be the carrier of the messianic seed. This family is the carrier of the bloodline of the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to be from the children of Israel that our Lord will arise. So God, it's not just about Joseph. It's about a larger story than just Joseph. It's about the story of redemption. And your story is not just about you. It's about the story of redemption. You're a part of a much bigger and larger picture that God intends to bring to fruition. And that's the salvation of all of his people, their deliverance into heaven itself. You're part of a big picture. Big picture. God has big things going on in your life. And providence is going to see to it. Submitting to the King of Providence. Submitting to the King of Providence. In the 43rd chapter, the 6th verse, we're looking at providence in this story. Jacob, Israel said, wherefore dealt you so ill with me as to the man, whether you had yet a brother? What he's going to say here, I don't have time to read it all. What he's going to say is, why did you all even tell that man that you had a younger brother? Now Benjamin's at risk. If you'd have kept your mouths closed while you were in Egypt, if you'd just been quiet while you were in Egypt, he wouldn't have known about Benjamin, and now I wouldn't have to send Benjamin back to get more food. Why weren't you quiet? And I love this. The brother said, that man straightly asked us. In other words, what they're saying is, if you'd have been there, it wouldn't have been any different. You don't know the power of this man's words. This man's got authority. And whenever he speaks, people listen. And when he questions, people answer him. We could not but answer him. Joseph commanded that kind of respect and regard. He was that powerful. And Joseph is nothing compared to the King who's directing providence in your life. He is nothing. He is a glorious king. He's a righteous king. And we, as they did, they submitted to his voice. And in the providence of God in our life, that's a key. We need to learn to submit to the providence of God. Instead of kicking against the circumstances of our life, being angry over the circumstances of our life, just say, listen, I receive it from His hand. He's a great king. He's good, too good to do wrong, too wise to make a mistake. I'm not saying that whenever wickedness comes in your life, evil deeds come in your life, say, well, that's just God. That's not God. That's not what I'm saying. That's not. But circumstances that are beyond your control, we need to bow our heads before the king as they did. If you'd been there, you'd done the same thing. He's got power. Providence transforms us. Believing in providence will transform you. And we all need to be transformed. We need to be conformed more and more to the image of His dear Son. Listen, this is what Judah says. Judah wasn't a nice guy. Judah says, I will be a surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. You remember I told you whenever they told Jacob, if we go back to get corn, we got to carry Benjamin with us. And Jacob said, no, you're not going back. Well, this brother said, listen, I will be his surety. I'll take his place. You see, they've confessed their sins now. They've confessed their iniquity. God is visiting back on us what we did to Joseph. They're beginning to see God working in this matter. And it changes his heart. He is willing to stand in the place of another. He's willing to give his life. Whenever you believe that God is really actively involved in your life, sing about you, sing to it in your life, it will make a different person out of you. You'll approach life in a different way. You'll become a kinder, a better, nicer, gentler, sweeter version of yourself. You will. When you believe that God's seeing to it in your life, it will change you. And that's part of the purpose of providence. God uses His care in our life and our awareness of it to continue to conform. God's ultimate goal is to conform you to the image of His dear Son, right? Well, He didn't just wait till the morning of the resurrection. He's working on you right now. And providence will help make those changes in your character as you see it. Then there's the disbelief of disobedience. Whenever we kick against providence and we don't see God's plan. Down in the 18th verse of the 43rd chapter, it says, and all the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because the money was returned in our sacks at the first time, are we brought in that he may seek occasion against us and fall on us and take us for bondmen, and our asses are donkeys as well? They didn't see the whole picture. They were in disbelief. They were living in fear, and they were believing that it's all against them now because of their disobedience. Disobeying God will blind you to the providence of God in your life. Now, let me tell you, God's providence, God's caring for you, even in your disobedience. I want you to know that. God's grace and mercy is active in your life. You know, Paul said this, if we deny Him, He'll deny us. Yet, He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. There's a sense, if you deny God, whenever you go to pray for Him, whenever you go to pray to Him, you're not going to feel your prayers because you've denied Him. You won't feel Him hearing your prayers. But He said, I want you to know still, God's not going to completely let go of you. He can't deny Himself. He's working in you, and He's still going to hold on to you. Our disobedience, it puts blinders on us. We can't see the providence of God. It impacts our ability to follow Him as we should. And our disobedience removes the peace that comes in knowing that God is seeing to it. See, I want to live so close to God. I want to live so close to God by His grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that I can just see His hand in my life every day. And instead of becoming paralyzed with fear by every little thing that doesn't come my way, I say, no, wait a minute. God will work this out. Now, I'm not saying God's responsible for everything, but I'm saying God will work it out. He'll see to it. Okay? Views without faith. Let me say this. Views without faith's view of providence will always equal fear. I love this. 43:23. If you're viewing life without faith's view of providence, it always equals fear. Verse 23 of chapter 43. This is the servant of Joseph. He said, he comes to him. He's gathered them up. Remember, he's gathered them up. They've got the money in the sacks of the in the mouth of their sacks, and they are so afraid that they're being called back in as thieves. You know, you snuck into my house, got your money back. You were going to slip out with it. They've been brought back, and the servant of Joseph goes in and he tells me, he said, "Listen, don't be peace be to you." Verse 23. Quit being afraid. They must have been shaking in their boots. It was very clear they were afraid. You can tell when somebody's really afraid, right? I've seen people, God love them, with their chest shaking underneath their shirts. Their chest had been shaken underneath their robes. And the servant says, "No, peace be unto you." See, the servant knew there was a plan. He knew about the providence of God operating right now. He said, "Peace be unto you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money," and he brought Simeon out to them. This is where he's about to reveal himself. He said, I know what's going on. I had your money. I put it there under the direction of Joseph. There was a plan. This is the servant of Joseph. You know, the greatest job I have in this world is telling you all, peace be to you. I come here on Sunday mornings and I tell you all, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Joseph is working on your behalf. Joseph is taking care of you. Trust him. He loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done to him. He still loves you. Even if you put him in a pit, Joseph still loves you. Jesus loves you. He cares for you. And you're always going to have corn. You're always going to have provision because you're his. It's a clear statement. It's a clear statement, an answer to their concern. Their concern was because they failed to see the providence of God, the plan of Joseph. One of the most impactful ways, I got just a few minutes, so I got to pull out, I got to pick and choose here. One of the most impactful ways for you to share with others the truth of God. Every one of you need to be sharing God's truth to others. People need to hear God is seeing to it. You're going to come in contact with people who are so afraid. You need to be telling people God is seeing to it. The most powerful way you can share the truth of God is to tell them about epic providential events in your life. Everywhere I go among God's people across this nation, they want, "Brother David, Tell us about the time that you got kidnapped." They hear about that in advance. "Tell us about the time you were electrocuted when you were 5 years old. Tell us about the time you got lost in that cave. Tell us about the time you were in the Walmart and the tornado went over the top of the Walmart and you're standing next to Ronnie Mizell. Y'all didn't know about that one, did you?" That impacts the hearts of God's people. That's the evidence that our unseen God is here and he's present and he's alive and he is seeing to it. That's all you have to, that's all the testimony you need. You come here and I'll teach them the doctrine by God's grace with the Lord's help. You bring them here, we'll teach them the doctrine. Providence makes everybody, all of God's children, a living witness because you have stories of God's providence in your life. Amen? Tell them, share them. I don't know which one of these. I can only use one more. That's right. Any man, right? I've already talked about very quickly, providence is prevention to bitterness, right? Joseph, his tears are not tears of bitterness. They're tears of joy. And his tears, when he sees his brother, tears of joy. They should have been tears of bitterness according to nature. But they're tears of joy because he could see God's plan, that God had been seeing to it, right? You all make that connection? If you have bitter tears in your life, it's because you're not connecting to the belief that God's seeing to it. You don't believe God's got a purpose. Okay, here's the last thing I want to say. This is so precious. Jacob doesn't believe anything's working for good, right? Jacob does not believe that God's providence. He does not believe God's seeing to it. All these things are against me. But whenever Joseph finally revealed, this is one of the most tender scenes of all the Word of God. Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers here. Read the rest of this chapter. It's so wonderful and touching. They fall on each other's neck. He and Benjamin weeping on one another's neck. And he said, listen. And he tells Pharaoh, he says, Pharaoh, this is my family. They've come. Pharaoh said, listen. And this is what the father told the son. Listen, son. You send for them. You send our spirit into their hearts. You go and fetch them. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, you send for all your family, and you bring them here where we are, in the land of no mores, where there's no more famine, where there's no more sorrow, where there's no more sorrow, there's no more sickness. That's what the father tells the son. Send our spirit to fetch them and bring them here. And so he said, and I want you to load up wagons. I love this. He said, not just a little. God is not a spiritual miser. Amen. He's been abundantly good to us. And he tells Joseph, he said, son, you load up wagons. I want you to load wagons. Load them just, and you send riches. You send the wealthy abundance of Egypt. You send wagons down. We're not going to have it waiting on them when they get there. We're going to send it to them in advance. God sent some wagons into your life, hadn't he? And so they go down to tell Jacob that his favorite son that all these years he thought was dead is alive. And so the boys gather in. I know they couldn't wait. They were so excited. And they gather in and they tell him, Daddy, you're not going to believe this. Down in Egypt, your son Joseph is alive. And as great as that is, it's not that we found him on a street corner selling pencils as a miser. You're not going to believe this, Dad. But your son, our brother, he is the chief of the greatest nation on the face of the earth. It all belongs to him. It's under his care. And Daddy, he has sent for you. He wants you. He loves you. Listen, the first time an old Baptist preacher ever told me that the God of heaven loves me and he wanted me and he cares for me, I just couldn't believe it. Jacob couldn't believe it. That his dreams, his wildest dreams, had come true. His favorite son's alive. And he wouldn't believe it until he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent. Satan wants to make you think that God doesn't care. He's not involved. You look for the wagons of God's providence in your life. God sends wagons of providence into my life every single day. I have no reason to doubt the care and the love of my God for me. I have no reason to doubt that my life is a purposeful life. I have no reason to doubt that my life is a redeemed life. I have no reason to believe that my God is not real and that he doesn't love me, because I've seen wagon after wagon after wagon, and I'm looking at a great wagon right now. You all have been a wagon of God's goodness and mercy to me and that woman's life back there. Over and over and over again, God has sent wagons through you to us. Shame on me if I don't believe. I've seen the Father's wagons. I'm on my way to heaven. I know there's a better land than this land of famine that we live in. And I know that because I've seen the wagons. God is seeing to it. God is a God of providence. And that's pretty strong for some. But it's the Word of God. The Bible is full of the providential care of God for His people. I love you all dearly. And I enjoyed that enough, I may not invite a visiting preacher next fifth weekend. I may just... I'm just kidding. We're going to have visiting preachers. You know me. Okay, Brother Jimmy, do you have one? 471. 470.